Good morning again. Wow. Okay. Psalm 103. You know, and as Larry was reading the psalm earlier this morning and mentioned that this was one of his favorite psalms, what I wish we had time to do as we're going through the psalms, I wish after the sermon we had time for the whole congregation to stay here still, and then have folks in the congregation share how that particular psalm has blessed them or helped them or meant something to them through the years, because I bet almost every single psalm we touch on will be somebody's favorite psalm or one of their favorite psalms and has been comfort or help or challenge at some crucial moment. Psalm 103 starts with these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And first of all, I want us to sort of recognize and acknowledge who's talking and who's talking to. That David is talking to David. That the psalmist is talking to himself. And that he's issuing himself a challenge and a reminder. And this challenge, when he's saying, "O my soul," we've all had those moments, so. But he's talking to his own soul, and he's challenging his soul, in a sense, to wake up, open your eyes, and do this. And the doing that he's challenging himself to is to bless the Lord. Now, we're used to thinking, I think, anyway, we're used to thinking in terms of thanking the Lord, honoring the Lord, praising the Lord. And this goes beyond that, because this is talking about an impact in God himself. That you and I have this authority, and David is wise enough to issue the challenge to himself, and the Holy Spirit through David now issues that same challenge to us, that we would recognize both our privilege, our standing, and in a sense, our power to bring joy to the God of the universe. So when God blesses us, he grants us joy through some activity of his. He grants us happiness and blessing through some activity. So when he blesses us, and many of you have seen this in the Beatitudes in different translations, that sometimes the blessed of the Beatitudes in Matthew is translated as happy is the man, happy is the woman, happy is the person for whom this is true. And now David is saying, we have the power to bring happiness, to bring joy to God by what he's getting ready to describe and the further challenge that we get to follow him in. But he ends that call to himself to bless God, to bring joy to God with this, and forget none of his benefits. And so as we just spend a moment, a few moments looking at this psalm, that recognition, again, I can bless God. I bring God joy. I bring God joy. And one of the ways is I remember his benefits. So he puts it in the strong cautionary, don't forget. And the only way we can not forget is to actively remember. So we'll come back to that actively remember part. But that's his, let's remember these things. Don't forget these things. And he goes into these benefits, and he talks about the fact that he pardons all our iniquities. And we just celebrated the Lord's Supper. We just celebrated communion together. And the whole impact of that celebration, again, is the recognition you've been pardoned. You were guilty and you've been pardoned. I was guilty and I've been pardoned. And so one of the things that we talked about in the 4G class upstairs with the teenagers was the recognition we can sort of have this human sense of a rolling resume where I only feel accountable for the last few days or the last few weeks or maybe the last few hours of choices. And so I can fool myself into feeling like my track record is pretty good. And the recognition that we're dealing with a God who deals with the entire record. We're dealing with a God who deals with the very first sin you ever sinned there at the age of, you know, 5 or 3 or however early you started sinning. I started sinning when I was 12. But however early you started sinning, that he's saying, I remember the first sin. And I know the last sin. You haven't even lived it yet, and I know it. And I'm pardoning you through my son's death. I'm pardoning you for that whole track record. And that's worth periodically. If he's saying, remember these things. Do not forget. Pardon. Do not let it become something we take for granted. Every now and then we need to consider the incredible pardon that we've received. And that means, different than wallowing in guilt or shame, it means I do have to contemplate sometimes the seriousness of my sin. And we have a real light view of sin. And I mean the most judgmental, harshest picture we have of sin. We still have a light view of sin compared to the righteousness of God, where he would say the wages of sin is death, and he's talking eternal death. He doesn't just mean you leave the planet. He means there is a condemnation for eternity that would be the appropriate death penalty for sin. I truly don't see sin that big. I recognize and I agree with God that he sees it accurately, but in my naturalness, I don't see sin that big. So there are times when I need to pause and recognize, Father, I need to try to look at sin from your perspective so that I comprehend the depth of your son's sacrifice. And I can be amazed at my pardon, that I really, you and I really deserve an eternity of punishment. And we've been pardoned. We'll never see it. And he goes on and he says, he's also the one who heals all your diseases. And we've talked about that plenty of times. There are people in this congregation who have been healed by God. And yet every single one of us will one day die of something. Every single one of us. And so that recognition that his healing isn't about the planet, it often occurs on the planet, but that we're looking to a permanent healing. Again, we're studying Revelation in the 4G class. And the recognition, he says, there's coming a time when there will be no sorrow, no pain, no tears. That's going to be a real day where we're saying, you know what? Healing has finally been accomplished. And we'll see more of that in this psalm. And he goes on and he says, he also redeems. We've talked about this before. It means you buy back. Because he says this, who redeems your life from the pit. You and I had that destiny. It wasn't that we might have that destiny. He's saying, that was your destiny. And I bought you back from that destiny. I bought you back. And he goes on and he says, he crowns us. With loving kindness. We've talked about that word before recently. With loving kindness and compassion. Go to Romans 5 for a moment, please. Because here in Romans, as Paul is teaching us about the new covenant, and he's really trying to get across to us the understanding of what's different now. Now that we're in Christ, how has the old been overcome? And what do we now possess? What have we inherited? What are we free to exercise in anew in a different way? And starting in verse 16, well, actually, let's start in 15. The free gift is not like the transgression. He's talking about the transgression of Adam that brought death into the world. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, he's saying here in Psalm 103, he crowns us with loving kindness. He crowns us with compassion. And here is the outworking of that compassion, that we've now received grace through Christ. And this is why it's a crown. Because now we're equipped to reign. And we've talked about this before. We'll talk about it again. That you and I need to change our thinking over and over and over again so that we comprehend that from God's perspective, he's saying, don't you dare let your circumstances reign over you. Don't you dare settle for a covenant of surrender with the enemy where the enemy reigns over you. Don't you settle for a sense of despair. Don't you settle for a sense that the world is winning and we're just barely going to squeak through this thing. That what he's saying is, I want you to have the right vision about the right terrain, because I've given you power and authority to reign over your own life. And you have authority to do that under my compassion, under my loving kindness, under my grace. I've granted you the authority to reign over your life. So when he crowns me, he doesn't crown me so I can go out in the backyard and pretend something. He's crowning me so I can really rule. And he's saying, pay attention to this. This is how I crown you. Here's how I prepare you to rule. I grant you my loving kindness and my compassion, and they change the nature of your universe. They change the nature of your place in these circumstances. He's not promising to change the circumstances. Sometimes he might. Sometimes the circumstances will even get worse because we're pursuing this reign. And he's still saying, I promise you, no matter how the circumstances remain the same, even if they get worse, or even if I lighten them, what I'm calling you to is that you reign, that you live and you carry out with royal purpose, you carry out the purposes of God in your situation, your job, your family. I thought it was amazing, and I love it, that Christopher is wanting to evangelize his baseball team. That's Christopher reigning. That's Christopher reigning. He's saying, you know what? This is my territory. These boys on my baseball team, they're part of my domain. And I'm going to reign over them with wisdom because I've been equipped to reign. And he's learning that, and he gets to keep learning that, and all of us get to keep learning that, is how do I reign? How do I act like my choices in my life aren't constrained by the world, but they're set free by the compassion of God to accomplish his purposes in my situation? That also includes overcoming the enemy. I reign so that when I face temptation, when the enemy says, you know what, I've owned this piece of your life for 50 years. I've owned this piece of your life for 5 years. I owned this piece of your life yesterday, so you owe it to me again today. That he's saying, no, out of my compassion and loving kindness, I promise you, I've shown up with what you need to tell the enemy no. I'm reigning over this today in Christ. My track record is irrelevant. My past failures are irrelevant. I'm choosing the sovereignty of Jesus Christ now. So he gives us this crown. He also says this. He satisfies your years with good things. Now, one of the things that we saw last week is we saw Israel grumbling against God over and over again. Every miraculous thing he did for them didn't seem to have any impact on their next expectation of his failure or their despair. This is the opposite of that. He's saying, I want you to have the mindset where you pause on purpose. And again, this is the do not forget, please remember part, that I pause and recognize right now my life is full of good things. Today might be one of the hardest days of my life. You have faced tragedies in your past. You're going to face tragedies again in your future. And part of your remembrance with God will be to say, Father, I want to remember this. On my darkest day, at my most despairing moment, at my most grievous moment, at my moment of most hurtful impact, that this will still be true, that I can stand back. If I'm seeing accurately the way the universe works for me as your son or daughter, I can stand back and even through tears of genuine, genuine, honest grief say, Father, today my life is still full of a multitude of good things. And while I bring you my grief for comfort, I also want to do this. I want to acknowledge that I am satisfied with the good things that you're doing for me. That is a supernatural maturity. That is a hard maturity. But that's what David was learning, because he had a life full of grief too. He had some real tragedies in his life. Some of them were self-imposed. Some of his tragedies were imposed by others. And he says, I'm learning this to never forget that right now he is satisfying me with good things if I have enough wisdom and vision to step back, ponder them, think about them, and say, I'm aware of that with you. Father, I agree with you. Today, this rough, hard day, full of good things. And he also says this, that he renews. And he says, like the eagle. I haven't talked to any eagles. I don't know how renewed they feel, but he's saying, like that. When you see that eagle just sitting there over its nest, you see it just perched on the crag of that mountain. At a split second, that eagle will launch itself with power. That's you when you're walking with me. That's you when you're trusting me. And it doesn't mean you'll look impressive to someone else, because he's talking about the purposes of the kingdom. That you and I will be equipped when we're trusting in him. And this gets to be one of the things that we don't forget, we keep remembering. Father, when I face a moment of challenge and need, if I'm leaning into you, if I'm trusting in you, I will actually have the power and the strength I need to swoop and carry out your purposes in that moment. And I might move real slow and crickety, but I will get done supernatural things because you have equipped me for this moment. You've renewed me for this moment. Now, you're going to face moments this week, most of you anyway, will face moments of weariness. A few of you won't, and the rest of us are jealous of you, but most of you will face a moment of weariness. And it will be important that at that moment of weariness, you're actually remembering Psalm 103 and saying, Father, I'm weary. I am truly weary. And it might be a physical weariness. It might be a weariness of heart. It might be a weariness of how much more can I take. And in that moment of weariness, that God really is hoping, his heart is longing as a father, that he would hear and see in that son or in that daughter at that moment. But Father, I remember this. I am renewed with the strength I need to do what pleases you. I may not impress anybody else, but I am really renewed with the power to do what pleases you at this moment. Now, he goes on, and he starts to, in a sense, rehearse the nature of God. I'm going to erase this because I need to. And he starts saying a bunch of God is things. That if I'm remembering his benefits, that a significant part of that is I need to remember who I'm dealing with, who he is. And he goes on and he says, this is the Lord who performs deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He makes known his way to Moses and his acts to the son of Israel. And why does he do this? And it's this. He is. And I love these is words in Scripture about God. He is compassionate. He is gracious. And if we go down, we can continue that list. He is slow to anger. He is abounding. That means incredibly generous. There's an abundance there. Abounding. In loving kindness again. We keep bumping into that word. The further I go to the right, the sloppier my writing gets. And let's pause there for a second. But he's saying, this is who we're dealing with. We're not just remembering the benefits of somebody who's changeable. And we see that so frequently in Scripture. We see it frequently in the Psalms. And your security is based on this. God doesn't change. So when he says he is this, that's different than saying it about somebody else. So I could say of many of you that you are compassionate. And I would use the same verb. I would say, oh, Merle is compassionate. And many of you have experienced his compassion and you would agree with me. And then I could sneak into his home and he doesn't see me hiding there in the corner, and I could see Merle in an uncompassionate moment. About once every 7 years. But I would catch Merle in that uncompassionate moment, because Merle's not finished yet. Nor are you, nor am I. And God's finished. He's permanently this way. I never have to worry that this is the moment when he's not going to be compassionate. Now, we're going to see, actually, this is another thing he is. So let me just put it up there. He is a father. He says he's a father over his children. And he's compassionate, uses the same word again. He's compassionate like a father over his children. So because he's a father, there are moments when I don't want to deal with him. There are moments when he's correcting me. There are moments when he's even disciplining me. And you and I will face moments where in fatherhood love, in compassion, God is disciplining us to bring us back into a place of greater blessing. And he never lets go of his compassion to do that discipline. So that's why it remains and is. He is still compassionate. Boy, is he still gracious. If even once God had to discipline me for my sin with no grace involved, all hope would be lost. He is always gracious. He is always compassionate. He is always abounding in loving kindness. So you and I are called more and more to change the way we think about God so that we're ascribing to him permanence in his majestic qualities that he's telling us about himself, and we don't turn him into a changeable Greek god or Roman god who operates by whim. He's saying, I don't operate by whim. I operate by character, and I've revealed my character to you, and my character is unchanging. Now he goes on, and I love this, in verse 10 and 11. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So again, as a father, and out of this compassion and grace, he never relates to us. I'm going to put it this way. In pure justice. If I had to relate to God in pure justice, again, all hope would be lost. If you had to relate to God purely on the basis of his righteous justice, all hope would be lost. And he says, this is a thing I want you to permanently remember about me. Even when I'm dealing with your sin, I'm not dealing with your sin in its full implications. Because the full implication of your sin would be death and rejection. So I will never deal with you, in a sense, with the one-to-one value of your sin. That because of my son's death for you, now I relate to you as a father who's trying to just bring you back again to a place of blessing. I'm never trying to crush you. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we have enough people in the room and enough people who've lived enough years that I would bet there's at least one or more people in the room that felt like there was a time when God was trying to crush you. It felt like, God, what are you doing? Why are you letting the next thing and the next thing hit me? Are you trying to crush me? Are you trying to destroy me? And he's saying, no, I will always be the father. I will always be the father restoring you. I will never be the judge crushing you. You will never face the natural consequences, the full implications of your sin. And we know this verse. Many of you quote this verse. Now you know where it is. All of us get to know where it is. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And again, it's a removal. It's not, I just put him to the side, but the next time you screw up, I'm bringing him back so I can maintain my anger. And we all know people who've done that. Often us. Who say, well, I forgive you. I'm removing your sin from you. I won't bring it up again. But then the next time that person sins, we bring the whole record back. That's not a godly forgiveness. And he's saying, please remember how I operate. I'm not the person you remember who would bring back your failures as one more way to hold you under a thumb of judgment or as a little more leverage to get you to do the right thing. God does not use unforgiveness as leverage to get us to do the right thing. And just as Stephen was saying when he was talking about the song, Lord, have mercy. This is a done deal. I always have the certainty of his mercy. I always have the absolute, I started to point to it, but it's already gone, the absolute confidence in his pardon. That my sins as far as the east from the west are separated from me because of the permanence of that pardon. That's worth celebrating. That's worth not forgetting but remembering. Now, in verse 15, he says this. We actually start at 14. He knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. Its place acknowledges it no longer. Now, those few verses, 14, 15, and 16, are describing both our fragility and our temporariness here on the planet. And James uses that same image, that we're but grass. And then the sun rises with a scorching wind and it withers the grass, its flower falls off, and it fades and it's no more. And what David is saying is, God knows we're just here on the planet for a tiny little bit. He comprehends the briefness of our life, and he comprehends the fragility of our existence. But then here's what he promises. He promises everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him. So that my briefness on the planet should not be a frustration to me. Now, there are times, and I've probably heard it at least three or four times this week, including from a teenager who will remain nameless, but that sense of, man, I wish we could just go to heaven right now. Many of you have said that, or some version of that, maybe in the past week. Man, I wish it was over. I wish we could go there. But we also face that alternate thing of, I'm going to be gone before I've accomplished one-tenth of what I set out to do. I'm going to be finished on planet Earth before I got to say all the things I wanted to say, before I got to write the things I wanted to write, before I got to travel and see the things I wanted to see, before I reached the level of maturity that meant I would go into God's presence feeling pretty good about myself. I won't get finished. This is brief. And what he's saying is, but the outcome for those who trust him, everlasting to everlasting. So that God's understanding of our frailty is answered by what he's accomplishing and what he now offers us. I'm going to go down to verse 20. Because, again, David is here challenging himself to bless the Lord. And he's now also inviting us to join in blessing the Lord. But then he turns to the angels in verse 20. He says, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve him doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his. In all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, I don't know. I really don't know. I'm being serious. I don't know when we read those passages, when David wrote that passage and we read it and we proclaim it or we sing it, I don't know what the angels in the room do. But I suspect that they gladly join in. I suspect that they say, good reminder, let's do that now. That there is a heart willingness in the angels that serve God to honor him and to bring him joy by praising him and blessing him. So that David is recognizing, you know what? We're connected to that spiritual realm. And David, as a son of God, is talking to his servants. The New Testament tells us that angels are ministering servants. It's not God, then angels, and then us. It looks that way, temporary. And it says it's temporary. It looks that way. But the truth is, those angels are ministering servants, and we're the permanent, true sons and daughters of God, and they minister to us. And then when you and I, in a sense, with authority, say, angels, bless the Lord with me, I suspect that angels in the room go, good idea, let's join in. Because what David is saying is, join us in doing this. He's already challenging his own soul. He's already inviting us. And now he's inviting them to join in. Let's pray. Father, we're going to go into our real life this afternoon and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And you're going to want us to not forget, but to remember these things. And Father, I pray that you would give me wisdom and diligence, and you give each of us willingness and diligence to figure out, how will I make sure that I remember your benefits? How will I make sure that sprinkled through my day, Father, actually sprinkled through my real lived week, I pause to remember your benefits. I remember who you are, that you are permanently gracious. You are permanently compassionate. You are permanently my Father, and I'm safe with you as a son. That you are permanently abounding in loving kindness toward me. And you are permanently pardoning me, permanently renewing, permanently healing, permanently strengthening. That I can be confident, Father, that all the time I can praise you for these things. Because you don't change, Father. It is your pleasure to be this Father to us. And Father, we're going to face tough moments, and it will be hardest to remember it at that tough moment. So I pray that you prepare us and help us wisely prepare for that tough moment. That we would determine that at the darkest moment, we will remember these things. At the moment of temptation, we will remember these things. At the moment of discouragement, Father, that with your help and your spirit, and because we prepared, we thought ahead and planned, that with your help at that tough moment, we would remember your benefits and we'd remember your character, and you would comfort us and you would strengthen us. Thank you very much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.